The Doctrine of Resurrection, Part 2. We left off on 2 Corinthians 5, 2-3. And this, of course, describes the Company B, which is the church era, the church age believers. 2 Corinthians 5, 2-3 says, "For indeed in this house, which is our mortal bodies," and the word house is an ellipsis, which means it's not in the original, but just says, "For indeed in this we groan." And, of course, that's a legitimate word to put in there to make it more clear in the English language. "For indeed in this house, which is the mortal bodies, we groan." Stenazo, which means to sigh. And of course, if you get some pain in your foot or whatever, and you get a headache or whatever it is, you sometimes sigh. Longing, and this epipotheo, which means to long for, to desire something. To be clothed, epinduomai, which means to put on over. And of course, that can be clothes or a blanket or something. You put on your body something over it on the outside. And of course, we know that our mortal body is on the outside right now, our soul's on the inside, but we're groaning and longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And that's the word aranos, insomuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked, gumnos, which means unclad. And so we will get a resurrection body. Right now, we're anticipating it. We studied this in the Doctrine of Hope, Problem-Solving Devices. One of the hopes, which is Hope 2, Hope 3, is that you're going to get a resurrection body. You have confidence you're going to get it. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-54, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, mysterion. We," that's all church-age believers, "will not all sleep." And that stands for the physical death of the believer, komaio. "But we will all be changed," ala lasso, which means to exchange one thing for another in a moment. I like that word, atomos, which is, of course, we look at the word atom, but it means a moment of time. So we're all not going to sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die in the church age, but we'll all be changed. Changed from the mortal body to the immortal body in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We saw the same phraseology in 1 Thessalonians. And, of course, this is the last trumpet. This closes out the church age. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead," nekros, "believers," these are just, the word nekros here just means generic dead, believers that have died in the church age, "will be raised, agairo, imperishable." And that's apthratos, which means immortal. So you're going to have an immortal, will be raised immortal. "And we will be changed." And that's that word again, alasso. We're going to be changed, the same word we've got twice now. And that's the resurrection body. "For this perishable pathartos, human body, must put on the imperishable, apathartos." And that "a" means "no," which means not a human body, but something else, the immortal body. "And this mortal," the thanitos, which means something that's liable to death, "must put on," in duo, which means to put on clothes, "immortality." And that's everlasting immortality. Everlasting immortality is anasia, which we get the word anastasia, resurrection, but it also means everlasting immortality. "But when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death thanatos," and here's the word is, means with the implied idea of future misery in hell, spiritual death, "is swallowed up. Kapta pino," to drink down in victory, nikos. And so, while obviously we're all saved, but if you're going to live with God forever and ever, you need a resurrection body. And therefore, that's the last part that will occur. We're saved right now, and we can't lose our salvation, but there will come a time when we will get the resurrection body, and that'll be the last nail or the last thing that we're going to have, because we get the resurrection body, and of course we'll be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 6:8 on page 488, "For if we have become united," and that's sum futas, which means born together with him in the likeness of his death. Now, the likeness of his death, of course, we have the word thanatos here, because Christ conquered spiritual death, we conquer spiritual death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, anastasis. So we will have a resurrection body just like him, as we've just studied many, many verses. Philippians 3, 10 to 11. That I might know. Now that word is gnosko, which means to learn to know. Not inherent knowledge, somebody has to teach you. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, anastasis, and the fellowship, koinomia, which means the association with, of his sufferings, pathema, and that simply means that which one suffers. Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection, ex anastasis. And that means out from, or out rising up. Anastasis means to rise up, and out rising up from the dead, nekros. So the exit resurrection, we will, as Paul said, I'm going to know him, the power of his resurrection, and you're going to be conformed to his death in order that I may obtain the resurrection. So how do you conform to the death of Christ? Well, you're saved. And therefore, when that occurs, you're going to have this ex anastasis from the dead. You will have an immortal body. So that's company B. So the first company was Jesus Christ. He has a resurrection body. Nobody else has one. The next group will be the church age believers, and that will occur at the rapture. Well, what about company C? Well, we had the hint on this on Daniel. We'll hit Daniel here again real soon. C company is the Old Testament believers plus the tribulational believers. Because remember, they get their resurrection body at the second advent. At the second advent. We get ours at the rapture. We don't know when the second advent is going to occur. Wow, that thing was really slippery. It's like rolling a beer down a bar. Okay, so on page 489, company C is the next group to get it. It's like a carpool. Carpool picks up the first kid, then it goes to the second kid, picks up the third kid, picks up the fourth kid, and then they all go off to school eventually. There's another analogy. So the Old Testament believers and the tribulational believers, why? Because during the tribulation, that's the 7 years that God owes the Jews. Remember, the end of the age will occur when those 7 years are complete. So they're actually not in the church age. Well, what age are they in this 7 year tribulational period? That's the Old Testament, the 7 years in Daniel that God owes them. Daniel 12:2-13, Isaiah 26:19-20, Matthew 24:31, Revelation 24, Job 19:25-26. These believers will get a resurrection body at the second coming of Christ, and they'll get their rewards at that time. Daniel 12:2 says again, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Matzah. Remember, this is a standard idiom. When a believer dies, he's said to be asleep. Now, this doesn't mean that you are non-compos mentis, that you're not aware of what's going on. You certainly are, because in the church age, we're told that you're face-to-face with the Lord. You obviously are aware when someone's face-to-face with you, and you're waiting for the resurrection body. It's just a word that's used to indicate that we will awake to this resurrection body. But there's no such thing as soul sleep. That's a heresy. So they're going to awake these to everlasting, that's olam, which means without end, life. And of course, that's the ones the believers will awake to everlasting life, because they'll now have the resurrection body. But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt, thereon, which means abhorrence. That's the unbeliever. The unbeliever will also get some type of a resurrection body. It's called the second resurrection. But we're dealing with the first resurrection. So Daniel makes it very clear in the Old Testament here. It's a very clear passage. Some are going to have this everlasting life, and some are going to have disgrace. They're a disgrace and everlasting contempt. Daniel 13:12. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end of his life. Then you will enter into rest, because after your ending, you're entering to this period called asleep. You're entering to rest, which is death. Now, when you die, you are face-to-face with the Lord in the church age. But there's no rewards. So you can't look at one person and say, well, I've got more than you, you got more. No, there's no rewards at all. They're just having a great time up there. So when you think about a loved one, they're having a ball. There's no way in the world they want to come back here. Not a chance. And you might say, well, I wish so-and-so was back here. They don't. They're very happy to be where they are. And so Daniel is told he's going to enter into his rest, and he's going to rise again. And that word is literal. It means amad, to stand, to present yourself. So he's going to present himself at his judgment seat of Christ. Now, the church age believers has theirs at the rapture. The Old Testament believers and the tribulational saints, because they're in the same dispensation, just separated by the church age, they will also present themselves for evaluation. And so you're going to arise to present yourself for your allotted portion, goral, your recompense. Here's your allotted portion. Here's what you're going to get. And that's the doctrine of reward, which is coming up. At the end of the age, again, this is the Jewish age. The Jewish age has been interrupted, but it's not over yet. It was interrupted when? 30 A.D. Because remember when Daniel said, when the Messiah is cut off from the land of the living, that stops the stopwatch on the clock. The 490 years that's predicted by Daniel stopped at 483. There's 7 years left on the game clock. But the church age interrupted that 7 years. So we don't know when the 7 years are going to click back up. We know what event will start it to click back up. That's the rapture. When the rapture occurs, all believers are taken off the earth. Earth is populated by unbelievers only when it starts. But a lot of people are going to quickly figure it out. And you're going to have lots of believers in the tribulational period, both Jews and Gentiles. Massive evangelization of the world by angels themselves, by other humans, by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And no Jehovah's Witnesses, they're nuts. These are 144,000 Jewish evangelists, have nothing to do with the church age whatsoever. When they hand you a little plaque at the gas station, you can fire them up, as I often do. And you'll discover they don't know anything about the Bible at all. They're just little zombies that people give them little handouts and they hand it to people. And the best antidote for those people is a good dose of the Bible, the truth. Of course, the person that started that nutty movement, initially their theory was there's only 144,000 believers that were going to be saved in the church age. And it's our church, of course. But when that church membership exceeded 144,000, it's like, dope! Now what are we going to do? And of course, they haven't answered that question yet. But it's just, they're just whack jobs. 13:12. And so Daniel is told at the end of the age. Now, that's when he's going to get his resurrection body and his evaluation, his OER, officer evaluation report. Of course, he won't have an officer evaluation report, will he? Because we're a royal family, they're just family. He will have what's called the EER, the enlisted evaluation report. Job 19, 26, 25, 26. As for me, this is Job, I know, yada, absolutely know, that my Redeemer lives. Redeemer from what? Well, Redeemer is someone that buys you back. And, of course, Christ bought us back from the power of sin. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, of course, at this time, Jesus Christ had not come in the incarnation. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Did you know that? It predates Moses' Torah. Nobody knows who wrote it, but it's the oldest book in the Bible. There is no Mosaic law before Job was written. But it's clearly something that actually did occur. These are real historical events. So I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, this is the mortal body, yet from my flesh, that's bawar of the body, I shall see God. So Job knew he's going to get a new type of flesh. We'll talk about what this new type of flesh really is. This is the resurrection body. So even though my skin rots away, and he's been rotted away a long, 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 long time, thousands and thousands of years, Job has come and gone. He's dead. He's turned to dust a long time ago. So we have some subpoints under here. In Acts 2:29, Peter states, and this is he's talking in AD 30, that David is not resurrected yet. David does not have a resurrection body. David in the Old Testament is dead. Point two. The two Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah, described in Revelation 11:3-13, could not die physically if they had resurrection bodies. They don't have resurrection bodies, even in that 7-year period. Remember that God owes the Jews 7 years. Elijah and Moses will be reanimated in a mortal body, not a resurrection body, because resurrection bodies can't die, and they're going to be killed, and their bodies are going to be left in the streets of Jerusalem. And CNN will pick it up and broadcast it all over the world. Who are Moses and Elijah? Well, the last book of the Old Testament said before the second advent comes, Elijah will come, and he'll be the prophet. And, of course, John the Baptist was the prophet, or the one that foretold. He was the immediate person, that the herald, I guess, is a better word. He was the herald about the first coming. Now, John the Baptist didn't have the name Elijah, but he had the title Elijah. Now, the herald for the second coming will be the title and the name Elijah, Elijah. But he's also going to have some help, because another herald for the second coming will be Moses himself. Moses. Now, both be in a mortal body. When will they get their resurrection body? At the second coming. They'll be killed in about the middle of the tribulation, so they're going to have to wait another 3.5 years before they get their resurrection body. Point three. The dispensations of Israel is not quite over yet. Daniel 9:27. God owes 7 years to the Jews, which will occur in the tribulation. Each day of Daniel's 70th week stands for a year. Numbers 14:34. The Messiah was cut off in AD 30, and the eschatological clock stopped at that time, with 7 years remaining. The clock restarts at the rapture and terminates at the second coming of Christ. Point four. The four covenants to Israel demands a resurrection body as a fulfillment. And we study this doctrine, the doctrine of covenants. The unconditional covenants requires a resurrection body. Number five. Dead believers in Matthew 27:51-52. Because you know when Christ rose from the dead, it says that people were walking around the city of Jerusalem that had recently died. Well, what's up with that? Well, what's up with that is they're reanimated. It's not a resurrection body. They were brought back from the dead without a resurrection body. They were reanimated, brought back to life, and subsequently died again at some future point. We know the same thing with Lazarus. Lazarus didn't get a resurrection body. He was just brought back from the dead. Elijah brought someone back from the dead. Paul brought somebody back from the dead. Remember the kid that fell off the third-story window and broke his neck? Paul brought him back from the dead, but he died again. Lazarus died again. The widow's son, they all died again. They're reanimated. So when you see these people say, well, that person was resurrected from the dead, they mean to mean that they are reanimated from the dead. It's a miracle, obviously. But we call it reanimation. Distinguish that from resurrection. Point six, the transfer of all Old Testament saints from paradise to the third heaven led by Christ involved their soul and spirit only. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-2, Ephesians 4, 8-10, Luke 16, 19-13, Luke 23:43. They were not given a resurrection body. So you know that Jesus Christ, his soul was not left in Hades. We studied that last time. When he was resurrected, he was on the earth for 40 days. And when he departed into heaven, he brought with him the captives. Because remember, in his resurrection body, he didn't go to the third heaven. He was here. And he appeared to the disciples, appeared to one group of 500 at one time. And when he went to Ouranos, which is the third heaven, he took with him the captives that were held captive in paradise. They didn't get resurrection bodies at that point. It was the soul and the spirits that he brought with him in his resurrection body. Ephesians 4, 8-10, therefore it says, when he ascended, anabano, on high, hupsos, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? That word is ge, it's pronounced ge, but it's spelled G-E in the Greek, which is the landmass of the earth. Where is paradise? It's in the landmass underneath the earth somewhere. How big is it? I have no idea. I have no idea. How big is a soul and a spirit? I have no idea. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill, plero'o, all things. So Jesus Christ ascended and passed the universe into the third heaven. And these people are waiting. These are the Old Testament believers. They're waiting for their resurrection body. And Daniel's waiting for it. Daniel was brought up there with that group. Doesn't have a resurrection body yet. Luke 23:43, and he, Jesus, said to him, this is the thief on the cross, truly, which is amen, which means of a truth, I say to you, today, this very day, Cimarron, this very day, you shall be with me in paradise. Where is paradise? It's a compartment of Hades. Where is Hades? In the earth. What's the English equivalent of Hades? Hell. Point D. We studied the doctrine of hell before. I recall that to your notes. Okay, so that's Company C, Old Testament believers. Company D, the millennial saints. Well, what's the millennial saints? Well, as we know, when the second coming occurs, Christ will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And the millennium starts with believers only in mortal bodies. Those believers that come out of the tribulation that are in mortal bodies will go into the millennium. And there will be a wonderful time. No more war, no more crime, no more disease. But these humans will have old sin natures. Some of them will be Jews, and some of them will be Gentiles. And they will commit crime. Did I say no more crime? No, there'll be no more war. They're going to have old sin natures. They're going to sin. And they're going to have kids. They're going to copulate. But you could actually, theoretically, easily live for 1,000 years in your mortal body during the millennium. The only way you're going to apparently be executed in the millennium or die in the millennium is not by disease. Someone will murder you, or you'll be executed by capital punishment for committing a felony crime. That's about the only way you can die. Other than that, if you figure 1,000 years with your sex organs working, you can produce a lot of kids. And many of these children will be unbelievers. The gospel is readily available to all these humans, and they turn their back on it, which shows you the perfect environment will not save you, because it will be perfect environment. And that's an answer to Satan. Perfect environment is not the solution to man's problems. So at the end of this period, you're going to have millennial saints. You're going to have believers that have mortal bodies that didn't die, and some believers that have died. That's when they will get their resurrection body at the end of the millennium. Because the last thing that happens at the end of this 1,000 years is what? Satan's released. He causes a revolt called the Gog and Magog Revolution. They march on Jerusalem, which is on a plain, and they're wiped out by fire from heaven. And then that's pretty much it. And then, of course, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. But at that time, right before he creates the new heavens and the new earth, these category of people, Company D, will get their resurrection body, the living ones and the dead ones. And that's it. That's the four categories of resurrection. Point three, there is a thing called the second resurrection. This is for all unbelievers only. That's not for you. This event occurs at the end of the millennium, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, Matthew 25, 41, John 5, 29, Daniel 12, 2, 2 Peter 3, 9. It's for all unbelievers only, and they receive a resurrection body of some sort. This is called the second death, which is Revelation 26 and Revelation 20, 14 to 15, which reads, then death, thanatos, death with the implied idea of future misery in hell, which is spiritual death, and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the unbeliever. Your name's been blotted out of the book of life. It was in there when you were born, but you died without accepting Christ when you reach the age of accountability. If you die without accepting Christ and do not reach the age of accountability, your name is not blotted out of the book of life. That would be for all kids that die before their age of accountability, or morons or imbeciles that can't reach the required mental insight to have God awareness or God consciousness. Point C. Christ died twice on the cross for believers that they need only die once. Isaiah 53:9. It says, in his deaths, plural, Christ died physical death and he died spiritual death. Which came first? Spiritual death, which is the penalty of sin. Then he died physically when he finished the work on the cross, bearing the sins of the world and suffering that spiritual death for us. We deserved it. He didn't deserve the agony. We did. And then point four. The resurrection of Christ indicates completeness of justification. That's the doctrine of soteriology, which is coming up. His resurrection is a guarantee of our own ultimate sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Davidic covenant demands a human soul alive forever. Samuel. I think that's 2 Samuel. I'm going to double check that. 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 16. And Psalm 89, 20 to 37. So the Davidic covenant, he says, you're going to have a son that's going to live forever. Mortal bodies don't live forever. And so for God to complete this promise, it has to be a son in a resurrection body, but without the old sin nature, of course. He didn't have an old sin nature. Jesus Christ didn't. This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ only. He's a true son of David. You follow his lineage down to Mary. That's his bloodline. And then his royal lineage, you can follow it down through Joseph. But because of the curse of Coniah, it was Mary's bloodline through Nathan and not through Solomon. So Joseph was his legal father. Mary provided the chromosomes that are in the line of David through Nathan, the younger son of Bathsheba, and Solomon, the second son. Solomon was the first. He wasn't the first. He was the second. The first son died. Remember? So what does a resurrection body look like? Good question for having a beer around a campfire or something. Hey, what do you think it's going to look like, dude? Well, we don't know. All we can tell you is what the Bible says, and it doesn't give a whole lot of information, but I'll give you what it does say. 5a, the unique scars in Jesus' resurrection body. We know that Jesus had unique scars in his resurrection body. Psalm 22:16, Zechariah 12:10, John 20:19-29. Now, you will not have that tattoo or that, you know, the time that you lost a kneecap in a motorcycle accident or whatever it is. You're not going to have moles or all that other stuff, so it won't be there. He has it, and only he has it. Why? It's an eternal memorial to the grace of God and his work on the cross on our behalf. It's his royal insignia in his own body to show you what it cost. We won't have anything. We won't have any scars on our resurrection body. Only him. Zechariah 12:10. I, God, will pour out on the house of David, these are the Jews, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me, this is Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced. That's exactly what happened on the cross. He was pierced. Not just the nails, but the spear pierced him in the side. He was also pierced by God, the Father, when every sin that every human ever did was pierced into his body and judged. Whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. So this indicates the piercing. John 20:24-25 gives us a good description of the resurrection body. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. At one of the occasions when Jesus came, Didymus, you know what Didymus means? Twin. So by this we know that Thomas had a twin. That's why they call him Thomas Didymus. He had a twin. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Okay, so we have the scripture here that Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it. B, this is what we know. Jesus was recognized by those who knew him in life. So the verse here, John 20:24-25, goes with the scar stuff. And of course, Jesus did appear to Thomas and invited him to put your hand here, feel this. Now, Thomas didn't take him up on it. He said, Lord. No, I don't, that's not necessary. Very nice of him. B, Jesus was recognized by those that knew him in life, John 20:20. So in a resurrection body, he's recognizable. What does that mean? Well, you know, you can recognize somebody just by a little glimpse of their shadow or out across the parking lot or just their silhouette. You don't have to see the whole form. You ever had the experience? Sure, we all have. So you just got to kind of look at somebody or a glimpse or a blippo is the Greek word, and you recognize that person. Because all of us we're a moving target. All of our bodies are changing. And so the Jeff Atticott of 12 years old, you look at the Jeff Atticott today, good luck trying to match that picture with that picture. Although some people you can say, man, it looks just like you, dude. Other people's like, who's that? So it's a moving target. What you look like on any given day. Point C, Jesus didn't have to eat. He could eat, but he didn't have to. Luke 24:42-43, resurrection body doesn't have to eat, but you can if you want to. Jesus had substance. Matthew 28:9, Luke 24:39, John 20:17. That's point D. Point E. Jesus could breathe, but it was not necessary. John 20:22. Point F. Jesus had a special type of flesh and blood, flesh and bones. Luke 24:39-40, John 2:19. Obviously, these are a special type of flesh and bones, because remember, Job said, my skin's going to rot off, but my new flesh is good to go. That new flesh is going to be amazing. Because look what the new flesh can do. Point G, Jesus could walk through solid objects. We know scientifically that that door I'm looking at there at the back of the room is mostly what? Empty space. But dude, don't try to walk through it. It's not going to work out too well for you. But yes, the vast majority of the substance of that door is nothing. But of course, it's a solid object. So Jesus could go through solid objects in a resurrection body. Luke 24:36, John 20:19. That's why we know the flesh and bones is far different than the flesh and bones we have now. It's just not going to work out too well for you, fellow. H, Jesus could appear and disappear. Luke 24:15-31. He could just appear in the midst of them or disappear. Or he could open up the door and walk through the door, or he could just walk through the closed door. Jesus could move in any direction. Matthew 28:10, Acts 1:9-10. And that's about all we can know from the scripture. But that's pretty amazing what we do know. So if you want to enjoy a good cup of wine, your resurrection body, apparently have at it. Point six. God the Father and the Holy Spirit had a part in the resurrection of Christ. Doctrine of the Hypostatic Union. God put 6a, God put Jesus' human spirit into the resurrection body. Acts 2:24. Ephesians 1:20. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Romans 6:4. Colossians 2:12. 1 Peter 1:21. When Christ died, his human spirit went to the Father in the third heaven. His human soul went to Hades. His human body stayed in the grave. When you die, there's no split between your human spirit and human soul. He's a unique person in the universe. In my hands, I commit my human spirit. Father, soul went to Hades, paradise. With you, your human spirit's fused and merged onto your human soul. There's no separation ever again. But for Christ, he had the unique resurrection. B, the Holy Spirit put Jesus' human soul into the resurrection body. Romans 1:4, Romans 8:11, 1 Peter 3:18. 7, the fact that a believer does not believe in the resurrection only demonstrates their stupidity of Bible doctrine or gross reversionism. 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. In 1 Corinthians 15, you had believers, born-again believers, that rejected the doctrine of the resurrection that Paul had taught them. So, is it a requirement that you understand the resurrection before you believe? No. Is it a requirement that you understand eternal security before you believe? No. It's not a requirement that you believe any of these advanced doctrines. And you can even turn against them and be a born-again believer. The only requirement is that you metanoeo, which means to change your mind about how the world thinks you're saved, and you have pisteo, which is faith in Christ. One speck of faith about the size of an electron going around an atom, you say, I'll take it, boom, you're in. Then you learn about these other doctrines. What if you reject all the other Bible doctrines in the Bible? You reject resurrection. You reject the hypostatic union. You reject all, you're still saved. Just means you're an idiot. That's all it means. So Paul was writing to people that actually rejected the doctrine of the resurrection, which is Christianity 101 for a baby believer. But you can't lose your salvation, 2 Timothy 16:18, but you can be an idiot, which is real easy. 1 Corinthians 15:12, now if Christ is preached, caruso, which means to proclaim this truth, that he has been raised, agairo, from the dead, nekros, this is mortal death, how do some among you say there is no resurrection, anastasis of the dead? Well, because they're idiots. Somebody sold them a bill of good. Then we have that today. We have mass confusion in the churches around here. They cannot distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. And they will sell you these books about, oh, the end times. They use the word end times. You know, kind of roll it all into one ball of wax. The end times is the end of the Jewish age, which is the second coming. There is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs, which is 7 years before the end times. And if you're a believer, you won't be here. So they will tell you that I saw an earthquake in Jerusalem, or I see great sufferings or a tsunami off the coast of Thailand, or whatever it is. And that's proof. That's a sign. All the signs that our Lord gave in the book of Matthew, which he gave a lot of them, have to do with believers in the tribulation, anticipating the second coming. None of those signs deal with things that must occur before the rapture. There is no sign that predates the rapture. That's why the rapture could occur now, or it could occur in 500 years, or it could have occurred, as Paul was anticipating it when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, 2,000 years ago. But it didn't occur 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't occurred yet. But most churches, man, they cannot distinguish the rapture from the second coming, and they take second coming signs, and they see an earthquake here, or the blood moon here, or whatever it is. It's just asinine. And that's the way it is. So, there's some of the, even in Paul's day, there's some people say, it's Christ, there is no resurrection of the dead. You might say, how? Easy. Just be negative to Bible doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:16 to 18. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, kinophonia, which means empty discussion, which is most churches, for it will lead to further ungodliness, eusebia, asebia, which means the want of reverence towards God. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus and Philetus were handpicked by Paul and trained in his traveling seminary to teach Bible doctrine as pastor teachers. And they went off the deep end. They rejected sound Bible doctrine and spread lies. Their big lie was that the resurrection has already happened. It's a lie. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray, astoecho, which means to miss the mark, from the truth, aletheia. This is Bible doctrine. They've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection, anastasis, rising up, in other words, they were saying the rapture, has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. That won't be you. You're clued into Bible doctrine. They're not going to upset you when you see some idiot saying the end is near, sell me all your possessions, brother, because God spoke to me it's going to be on August the 15th in the year 2027. I like these scam artists that have it for like 10 years out from now. That gives them 10 years to fleece you of your money. Some of these other people, though, they do predictions. I've seen them all my life. It was going to be in 1967, right after that, when the Jews took over Jerusalem, the Western Wall, but it's right now. Really? Been a lot of years since 1967. And then I've seen some of these nut jobs, 1999, when it hits to 2000, the clock, and it's going to be the end there. Okay, dude, that didn't happen. I saw one prominent church here in this city, I won't name any names, they had a book out about these blood moons and stuff, and therefore it's right around the corner, brother. Well, dude, the blood moons have come and gone. We're in a whole new year now. Now we got the blue moons. You know what a blue moon is? We have two full moons in 1 month. We got two blue moons in 2018, which is very rare. The last time we had two blue moons in 1 year was 1999, the year I got married. And the next time, well, I think it's going to be 2039. Whether I'll be here or not is questionable. But at least I got to live through two blue moons. Well, is that the rapture? I should write a book. If I was a scam artist, I could write a book and put my degrees down there. Oh, this guy must be smart. Look at all these degrees he's got. Must got it going on. I might be able to hustle a couple of people, serve some money. But as I say, one of the most interesting signs, I took a picture with my phone when I was driving from here to Midland, or what, a big billboard. It said the earthquake is predicted for Jerusalem in 2027. And I chuckled. I actually stopped the rental car, drove around, went back, took a picture of it. I said, that's a smart scam artist. So if you're going to be a scam artist, at least be smart. Most of these idiots, it's like they give you a prediction like 1 year out. And what doesn't happen, the flock gets all upset. Well, this dude's got like 8-9 years to go. Smart. But you cannot be fooled because you're read into Bible doctrine. You can spot these people a mile away because you know the truth, the aletheia, and you're not going to be scammed by these idiots. Okay, so we have 10 minutes to go, but we're not going to start a new doctrine because there just won't be enough time. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this important doctrine of the resurrection. We know that in Hebrews chapter 6 that the resurrection is one of the major basic foundational elements of the Christian. And yet we know that many Christians do not understand this doctrine. We thank you that you have made this information available to us. We pray that you will challenge us to metabolize and use this in times of prosperity as well as in times of trouble. In Christ's name, amen.